If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Genesis chapter 1. It's near the beginning. All right, Genesis chapter 1. And today's going to be kind of big time. We're going to be, I'm going to do something unprecedented today. I know you're now just really wondering with anticipation what that means. I'm going to do something at least unprecedented for me. We'll get to that later, but we are in this series called Five More Things That Matter. Now, this is sort of a kind of bonus material, if you will. This is kind of like an appendix to a really long journey we took this whole fall through doing things that matter, which was a series we did and an idea. And here's the thing, and I want you guys to catch this, because doing things that matter was this big, huge kind of, we wanted it to be almost life-altering philosophical shift in the way you view yourself and the potential you have for the kingdom. This five more things that matter is more like, here's some very practical, maybe as practical as I get, because sometimes I'm like an idealistic person, but practical in the sense of how could we practically do things that matter with a few different areas. And we talked, the 2 weeks ago, we talked about doing things that matter with your time. Today, we're talking about doing things that matter with your words. And then we're going to be continuing to talk about this. We're going to talk about doing things that matter with Christmas, doing things that matter with money, and doing things that matter with the Bible, okay? And so this is incredibly practical stuff, and I say that up front because I'm hopeful that these sort of things are more like, okay, yeah, this is something I can go do today. And so, like I said, we're talking about doing things that matter with our words. Now, our words matter, don't they? Words are powerful, aren't they? What's the saying? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt me. Right? Like, that statement, whoever came up with it, it had to be like with a heavy dose of sarcasm, didn't it? It was like, or they like never spoke to somebody, ever. Because words obviously have a lot more than this. They couldn't actually believe was, because if someone insults you, someone discourages you, someone says something, maybe they lie about you or demean you, it hurts, doesn't it? Pretty deeply. Because all that you or I have to do, all that you or I have to do to completely destroy somebody is walk up to them and say, you're completely stupid, you're ridiculously ugly, I can't stand you. We can destroy somebody with just those simple words, right? That's all it takes. And done. They're done. Our words matter. They have an unusual potential, don't they? And so what's interesting is we grow up believing these words about sticks and stones, and they're not very true. And we say other statements like, I'm rubber, you're glue. Will your words bounce off of me and stick to you? This is incredibly not true. Because, again, words have what I call staying power. Now, staying power, I use this in a lot of other instances. Where I came up with staying power was I would go into a restaurant, right? I'd go into a restaurant, and then I'd leave the restaurant. But it would stick on me. The ones that smell, the smell stays with you forever. And you're like, I have to take a bath, maybe two baths to get the grease off of me. You know what I'm talking about? Those restaurants have staying power. I avoid restaurants with staying power. Words have staying power in the sense that they can last. They can bring life. They can bring death. They can bring hope. They can bring power. They can bring encouragement, discouragement, despair. We get it. Now, there's been a lot of studies that have supported some facts about how we use our words and how much we use our words. Anybody want to? Some of these studies have been about how much men speak and how much women speak. How many of you guys in the room, by just raise your hand, believe that men speak more words than women per day? She's going, well, my husband does. I know that. And my daughter's all about it. She thinks, okay. How many of you guys think women speak more than men? Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of us, all right. Just for fun, tell the person next to you. Now, this is going to be a little bit, I'll give you a reference point. Now, in this message, I'll speak somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 words, okay? Maybe a little more. We'll see how it goes. Okay, so 4,000 words. Now, reference points there. How many words a day do you think a man speaks? Average. Tell the person next to you how many words a day you think a man speaks. How many think it's over 10,000? Over 10,000? How many think it's under 10,000? Okay. All right. So most of us think women speak more than men. That's what we said. Men speak, on average, 7,000 words a day. How many of you guys were close in the neighborhood? Okay. Now, tell the person next to you how many words a day you think a woman speaks. All right. This is an average. This is an average. Again, men speak 7,000. Women speak. Anybody think it's over 10? Think it's, okay, over 12, over 15. Okay, women speak on average 20,000 words a day. That's 13,000 more than men. What the heck are you talking about? That's what I'm trying to figure out. I'm going, what? Mostly nothing, I think, but nonetheless. So here's my question. No matter if you speak 5,000, 15,000, 25,000 words a day, it doesn't really matter. Here's the question underneath it all, right? How many of those words are life-giving? How many of those words are intentionally purposed? How many of those words are, well, flip side, destructive? How many of those words are non-factors? It's just unimportant filler in life. Now, if I have to give a premise, so to speak, a premise of today's message, it's simply this. We have the power to bring life or destroy life with our words. We have the power to initiate kingdom-purposed things things that matter with simply being intentional with our words. This probably doesn't sound too surprising, right? The words are powerful, right? I mean, we've seen plenty of Oprah Winfrey, Jerry Springer specials on this, right? Maybe an after-school special about the power of words. This isn't too crazy to think about that words are powerful, but I'm not talking about words that would equate to us being a good person. Because here's the thing, this is a given. Along the way, good people, intelligent, thoughtful, well-meaning people figure out that you can't use your words to hurt people, right? I mean, we're beyond that, aren't we? We don't have to talk about be nice with your words. We're talking about something different, a little bit deeper, a little bit more intentional about what it means to be a Christ follower and understanding the power that we have right here that we use every day, some of us more than others, women, right? So I'm not talking about being a good person. No, we're talking about, I think, the fact that there's so many, if we'll call them so-called Christ followers in this world, that end up never really learning how to harness the power of their words. And we end up kind of just floating through life and living life, but never really figuring out how to channel the fact that the most powerful thing that we possess may be our words, and we never really utilize it. We never really do much with it. We never do anything that actually changes an environment or changes a relationship or maybe changes our heart. Now, I know I told you to go to Genesis 1. You can keep there because on the screen, Luke 6, 45 says this. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words simply express what we feel and what we think, and ultimately what matters to us, don't they? So if we're a complainer, if we complain a lot with our words, it probably reveals a little bit about what matters to us. Or maybe we talk about other people a lot, compare or complain or whatever. Maybe reveals a little bit about what matters to us. And the flip side of that is, maybe we talk about really good things, and that reveals what matters to us. But here's what I find is that sometimes we talk about things that don't really matter. Maybe we talk about things excessively. Have you ever talked about too much about one thing? Guys are really notoriously guilty of this. It's called sports, right? And here's the thing, I'm guilty along with you, but when we talk too much about one certain subject, what does it reveal about us? What does it reveal about what really matters to us in our heart? And I can give other examples. We can talk about gossip, slander. We can talk about the person who talks about themselves all the time, right? We could talk about any number of things. We can talk about moms that only seem to ever talk about their families. And it's like, I know that family's important, but is there anything else that we can talk about that actually maybe is diverse and different? And here's, I'll give the disclaimer, okay, to this whole idea, because if I throw sports under the bus and I throw other things under the bus like that, I got to be able to say, here's the thing. Community and relationships demand that there's common ground, so we should talk about such things. It creates a common ground between relationships. Those are important things to do. However, if our sense of security and identity is only found within certain subject matter, meaning we only feel secure and comfortable talking about certain things, and we feel discomfort and out of our natural element when we talk about things such as matters of faith in Jesus, well, then we start to reveal what really matters to us once again. If our quotient and our ratio is 10 hours of football talk to 10 minutes of Jesus, that's problematic, isn't it? You see where this is going is that words really do matter a lot because it actually reveals what matters to us. Am I saying kick things to the curb that we enjoy? No. I'm saying figure out how to actually be a very present, very intentional Christ follower when it comes to the use of conversations and words. So back, here we go. We're going to go back to this Genesis thing. But before we do, real quick, you know, oftentimes when somebody comes a new believer, somebody comes to know Christ, and they're like, well, you know, what do I do now with the Bible? You know what I mean? So they say, hey, you know what? You should read the book of John. It's the easiest to understand. So somebody starts with the book of John. I'm going to read to you John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. I think she's on the screen, yeah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What? New believers, like, this is where I start? You know, what does this mean? Can you imagine this being your first sentence? What does this mean? What is in the beginning was the Word? Well, maybe it has something to do with what we find in Genesis chapter 1. Now, we will get to Genesis 1. Starting in verse 1, before anything else existed in the creation of the world, we find this scripture. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So words spoke creation into existence. We know this narrative. We know this story. And again, the scriptures say that God spoke and something was created. We can go down the list. You know, let there be and there was. If it was water, sky, vegetation, plants, animals, whatever, right? So the original use of words, catch this, the original use of words in our Judeo-Christian understanding of the world was to create life. That was the original use of words. It was to create life. And then once life was created, God formed man and woman, placed them in a place called the Garden of Eden, and then he said, I want you to join my creation and enjoy my company. And so there they are, they're going through life, all is well, and then we get all the way to Genesis chapter 3, and we know, again, this story, because God actually put one little wrinkle in the story. In his creation, he placed one tree, right? And this tree really was the opportunity for his creation to continue to choose to worship him or not. And here we see this in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read several verses here, so just read along. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. and you must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me." I like that. He blamed her and God. "And she gave me some fruit and the tree from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay, so like I said, the original use of words in our Judeo-Christian understanding of the world was to create life. The distorted use of words in our Judeo-Christian understanding of this world was to destroy life. Case in point right here. So we have this dichotomy, right? That words bring life, but words destroy life. And we can kind of sense this and see this story play out throughout our own lives. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Can't we all tell stories, and maybe we'd feel really good, right? Can't we all tell stories of when somebody said something to us that was not nice, that hurt? Should we get around and talk about that right now? You guys want to? No. Those are in our memory banks, aren't they? And we don't want to think about them, but when we do, it hurts. We can also tell stories about when somebody said something affirming or encouraging that meant a lot to us. And so we have this on one end of the spectrum, these people that really hurt us, right, with their words, over here on this one spectrum. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have these people that have really built us up and given us, spoken life into us, right? And now let me ask you a question. Which person do you want to be in another person's memory bank? Do you want to be the person that's here, or do you want to be the person that's here? We'd all say, well, we'd like to be the person that's speaking life into others. Granted, true. But where do we, most of us, fit? That's the question. Do we fit here or there? The vast majority of us, we come up minimal on both ends. We aren't here or there. We're right here in the vast middle. Bringing truth and shedding light to what we read in Revelation that says, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Vomit is a good word in this case, bad word in that case. So anyway, so here he is. Here we are in this vast middle of doing nothing necessarily terrible with our words to most people in most instances throughout life, but nothing life-giving either. It's just an interesting story that I see happening within the church. So here we are. We live by our words. Why do words matter so much? And I know this is kind of like, I get it. This is like building this huge case about words. And I want you to stay with me on this, because why are words so important? There's got to be other things. Aren't actions more important than words and all this kind of stuff? We can argue a lot of different things, but why are words so important? Language is made up of words. Language is the most unifying, most defining characteristic of any culture. If you speak English, you have a unifying kind of cultural dynamic with anybody else who speaks English around the entire world, even if they're from another country. There's something that unites us, isn't there? It's the use of our words. If you you can even define, or you can divide that a little bit differently by the different uses of language. So the British use versus the American use of the English language divides that just a little bit more, because we're a little bit different in the way we use our words, aren't we? You divide it more by saying, okay, you have a Southern accent. That's going to divide the subculture more, right? Because if you speak Southern, that says something different about you too. So once again, we're dividing culture by the use of our language. And so let's just say you use the word y'all, right? Chances are if you use the word y'all, you've probably ridden a horse in your life. So there are certain uses of the words in our language that define certain things that are probably true about you. Even the use of certain words can define where you are. If you walk into some place and you use the word tall for small and grande for medium, you know exactly where I am. By the way, fight the power on that one. Exclusively use small, medium, and large when you go to Starbucks. Just to mess with them. You know what I mean? I'll take a medium macchiato, extra shot of espresso. They'll go, you mean a grande? No, I don't want anything that big. Medium's fine. Right? That's where I'm at on that. But anyway, so the use of our words, you guys get what I'm saying? Language defines culture and the use of language, and you can keep defining it deeper and deeper by where you are, by the use of certain words and the use of certain types of words. So you get it. It's defining who, so much about who you are. So let me ask you a question. With the use of the words of the Christian church and, if you will, Christianity in our country, what is that saying about the culture of the church? You understand what I'm saying? What does the world at large, culture at large, how do they define, or how do they identify with the church by the words that we're using or not using? You see, what I think most people would identify the church with are the words that are against things, right? The statements that we make that are against certain things. So we're speaking death into certain things, aren't we? And then, or maybe it's the political policies, right? And so we have a stance on it. And so Christian America has something to say about certain subjects. This is the loudest voice in the room when it comes to the church. The use of our words is about certain identifying characteristics within political or social policies, right? We can keep going down the list. You know, what I hear a lot about the church is often about how it's declining and failing in America. And so it's like, again, it's just like, let's just try and keep speaking death into the church a little bit by talking about all its failures. I'm wondering, what if we did something different? I mean, let's just get real personal. What do your neighbors think about our words? Or can they even derive an opinion because we don't speak to our neighbors? See, words become very real whenever you start to put real issues on the table. What if the use of our words was harnessed so intentionally that the people of the church would impact their businesses, community, neighborhoods with the simplicity of the power of our words? What would happen? All right, so I'm about to do something I've never done in my entire life. This is the unprecedented part of today. You guys got this beautiful piece of literature on your chairs. I've never done a 15-point sermon. And usually I try to hopefully make a point. That's my hope. But we're going to try and do 15. And I'm only going to spend 3 or 4 minutes on each one. And I know some of you are thinking, 3 or 4 minutes? We've already been in here 20 times, 3 times 15, that's 45 minutes. Are you serious? Maybe. So 15 points, y'all ready for this? Now, what this is, I gave you 86.5% of the words already. The 13.5% that you don't have are the words that truly matter. Haha. Yeah? Okay, and this is like an old teaching trick. I don't know if you guys have ever seen anybody do this, but this is like pretty cutting edge, as they say. I give you fill in the blanks, okay? and it helps you pay attention, and I'll give you the fill in the blanks as we go along. It's kind of like adult version of coloring in church, okay? You're going to have a completed sheet at the end of this thing. Anyway, here we go. By the way, for people listening online, you have like 0% of the words, so get your number two pencils ready. So here we go. Doing things that matter with your words. I'm going to go through these very quickly. These are just little thoughts, okay, that really help hopefully bring some practicality to this. Some of them are really serious. Some of them are sort of fun and all that sort of thing. So this first one, y'all ready? Intentionality is the most difficult part. Intentionality is the most difficult part. You know, whenever we can wake up from our slumber and realize that our words really do matter, and it takes actually not just reacting to life or anything like that, but we actually have to be intentional, meaning intentionality comes from actually thinking about who can I impact today with my words, what can I say to somebody to encourage somebody, affirm somebody, whatever. That's actually a difficult transition to go from reactionary and those sorts of things to intentional. Okay, the second one here, remaining present is the second most difficult part. I made these up if you can't tell. They have a great ring to them. Remaining present is the second most difficult part. Now, a conversation is about dialogue, isn't it? And sometimes when we get so focused, I've seen people do this, they get focused on what they are saying to people, that all that really matters is what they are saying, the words they are saying. And I'm actually saying, no, conversation is important. And it's just, your words aren't the only important thing. Actually, remaining present and listening to words is just as important. And so remaining present in a conversation, not just going around trying to impress people with your words, all right? Number three, speaking the truth in love is not permission to speak destructively. We've all experienced it, right? It starts with a statement like, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Or, I hate to tell you this, but. Or, I wouldn't tell you this except that I love you. Those sort of statements, typically, those typically precede like a grenade to the face. You know what I'm saying? That's what those sort of statements are. Truth and love is healthy, can be a healthy thing, but never use words laced with kindness, godliness, to be permission for you to give somebody a piece of your mind. You know what I'm saying? All right. Number four, gossip is the slowest form of murder. He's not here today, but K.P. Westmoreland, who comes to our church, he said this to me a few weeks ago, and I was like, whoa, kind of threw me for a loop, and I thought, okay, that'll make the list. I hadn't really thought of it the same way, but this is sort of one of those things, like, gossip is the slowest form of murder, meaning when we speak poorly of someone and cruelly of someone, negatively, and essentially try to spread that, we are doing our best to bury them, aren't we? Number five, encouragement is the most empowering thing you can do for someone else. Nothing gets a person going more than encouragement and affirmation. When you walk up to somebody and say very kind, encouraging, nice words, a morning coffee, a five-hour energy, nothing like that will ever compare and give somebody wings like saying something very affirming to them. So encouragement is the most empowering thing you can do for someone else. Number six, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. This would be kind of under the idea of seeking versus giving affirmation. We seek affirmation way more than we ever give it. We always want people to kind of give us the pat on the back. This is not more true anywhere other than the frontier of social media, isn't it? So we want somebody to like our post or retweet us or whatever if you're into that sort of thing. And it's sort of funny to watch. Me and Christy did an experiment whenever we had our fourth child. It was fun. I said, okay, we're going to post this on Facebook, but we're going to post it at the exact same moment and see who can get more likes. She dominated me like 300 to 50 or something like that. But it's hilarious because some people understand the art of posting something that will get a lot of feedback, and it's interesting to watch. But here's the thing. Outside of that, we look for it in our jobs, right? We want somebody to tell us we're doing a good job, and we seek affirmation more than we give it. And so a lot of times, we're only going to give away affirmation to those who are giving it to us, thus, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. And so we are very stingy when it actually comes to giving away words to people that are actually life-giving. because we feel like we deserve the words that are life-giving. It's an interesting kind of stalemate that we find ourselves in, being in the vast middle once again. Since we just talked about social media, number seven, post tweets and Insta speaks. Just made that up. Speaking through social media. Some of you don't have social media. It's awesome. Good for you. The rest of us that are sucked into that crazy world, I have to mention this. Social media is one of the largest platforms that we get to use our words in. And here's the thing, most of it is useless chatter, but here's what I would say about it, is how could we use social media to be a place where we are actually seeding the gospel within it? They're actually doing something that matters through social media, that it's not just something that's a selfish kind of egocentric center for us to unload all of our own personal, you know, this is what I'm eating for dinner, and this is what I, you know, did today, and, you know, here's my latest thought on, you know, whatever, right? And those are all well and good, but what if you actually did something a little more intentional with this platform that's all about words? Isn't that interesting? One of the places we are attached to the most is all about words and photos and some occasional videos about cats. Anyway, number eight, pray with faith beyond reason. I say this in here, even though this isn't about prayer, this is about words. And if we're not saying words in our prayers that are like ridiculous, there's nothing ridiculous that's ever going to happen in our life. Mark 11 is this crazy scripture in which Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you know what, if anyone believes that they can take that mountain and throw it into the sea and they actually pray and believe it, it will happen. What? So if I say this and actually believe it, it's going to really happen? That's what Jesus said. Nobody's ever done it yet, so I guess we don't really believe it. But nonetheless, there's this truth that we read about in scripture that when we pray, and that we pray with words, and we ask God, and he asks, and we knock, he will actually give to us. And so there is this reality that if we don't pray it or speak it, it's just not going to happen. And so if you need a miracle in your life, you better be praying for it. All right, number nine, the art of asking questions. Now, this one is critical in conversation. If you're not, I say this because, and I know this is very, again, going back to practice, we've never done this before. It seems so weird to see everybody, like, look up and go down to write, by the way. This is different. But the art of asking questions, if we don't know how to ask questions in conversations, I'm just telling you, you got to figure it out. I can't tell you, I can give you a list of, you can go Google, like, great conversational questions if you really are struggling with this. But don't be the person that doesn't ask questions. You ever have been in a dinner party or a dinner with somebody and it's just like you're the only one asking questions and it never gets returned? And you're like, that was just weird. Don't be that one. Like, be the person that's asking good questions and creating conversation, because out of those conversations become a lot of times meaningful things that really end up forging the relationship at a new level. I keep saying that. Number 10, so caught in that mindset, okay. Number 10, talk about things that matter. Most of our conversations simply just don't matter, do they? Now, I said this a little while ago about sports and some other things, but it doesn't mean don't talk about them. It just means become a little more diverse. Be somebody that can actually engage in a conversation about things that actually matter, such as, I mean, you can name it, but if it's needs in the community, justice, compassion, cultural issues, your dreams, their dreams, I don't know what it is. I mean, it could be things even as like, things going on in your neighborhood, just things that are a little more meaningful. Number 11, what have you said that you need to repent of, apologize for, or correct? I think this one's pretty clear, isn't it? A lot of us have things that we probably need to get right in life, and it's going to take words to get it right. Number 12, what conversations do you frequently have that need to decrease? Now, I've kind of said this one a few times in different ways, but identify the subject matter in your life that you talk too much about. Don't necessarily kick to the curb, but how do you decrease it? And say, you know what, it's not going to be what matters most to me anymore. I'm going to talk about better things. Number 13, our enormous egos are getting in the way. The biggest problem in this whole thing, this is just a reminder of why we don't use our words intentionally, is because we think life is about us. Number 14, what good things could you say to, and then .. and you can just jot down whoever, to your spouse, to your friend, to your you know, to your neighbor, to a family member, to people at work, to your boss. This list can go on and on, of course. But what good things could you say to, and maybe even right now, first person that pops in your mind of who's somebody that you could say something to, maybe write their name down. And then the 15th one here, connected to that first scripture that I read, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Speak words of, and then I have a whole bunch of different things there. Speak words of thanksgiving, encouragement, affirmation, worship, forgiveness, acceptance, inclusivity, truth, scripture, love, collaboration and community, confession, vision and future, hope, joy, peace, and words about Jesus. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right. So I just like completed my first 15-point sermon. Thank you very much. I did that pretty quickly. I've seen other guys take 15 points a lot longer. So hopefully this message about words that matter will end up mattering for you. I want to, you know, I was thinking about this, and stay with me on this. I know people are moving up and all that kind of stuff, but stay with me on this. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what's weird is I'm so used to doing messages that have, like, this big climactic, like, wham ending, like, okay, we're going to go charge the hill and change the world. Let's do this. And here I am talking about words, and I'm basically saying, you know what? Go out and say some better things. It just seems so, like, And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know what? No. There's something in this that's huge, that's real, that really does matter. Because all of us have been hurt by words, and all of us have been affirmed by words, so it's very real. And then all of us can relate to the fact that we aren't doing enough with our words. That's pretty significant. And then there was like another piece that started, as I started really wrestling with this, that kind of started to come up within me then, like kind of from the gut, you know, from like, okay, this is like mattering a little bit more. And I was like, this sort of like discontented, like emotion of frustration with myself and with the church and with people that I look at and that we do life together. And it's like, what are we doing? We say more words to cut one another down in a joking way than we do to build one another up in a real and authentic way. What are we doing? Why are we so afraid to give everything away? Why? What stops us from really doing the things that out of the heart, the mouth speaks? So it makes me question my heart, right? Like, what is it? It's messed up. Kind of dirty, like I don't sometimes give a rip about doing anything that matters for the kingdom. That must be who I am, because that's kind of what the mouth speaks. I'll speak with more conviction and passion about our Oklahoma City Thunder at times than I will about my Jesus, right? And that's so cliche and so overstated in messages, but the simple truth and the reality is that is real. It's real. You possess, and here's, if words matter, catch me. Some of you are not better than this, I promise you. I am nobody but a servant of the King, and I say that very humbly to say, this is not me, because I have failed. My words, most of the time, don't mean a thing. I fail. And so when this is being said today, it's not coming from me saying, oh, I got something to say. It's coming from the King, and here's what you got to hear. You're not beyond this. This isn't like, oh, I don't need to hear this. You possess gift. You possess power. You possess something that's beyond your understanding. When God created the world in Genesis 1, he spoke things into existence, didn't he? He spoke light, spoke vegetation of his body. Formed man, woman. Who did he give the power to speak to? To us. We are the one thing, the pinnacle of his creation, the jewel of his creation that has been given the ability to use words, the words that he said when he originally, the Judeo-Christian understanding of the original intent of words was to speak life. And the distorted, messed up, ugly version of what happened to the words was to bring death and destruction. But we still possess the gift of life in our words. I know I can serve and I can sweat and I can sweat on my brow. I can do things that matter for the kingdom. But sometimes I'm pretty sure that nothing compares with the power of our words. So you have a gift. And so because I believe words that matter, I want to say to this church, you have a gift. And I want you to harness it for the good of the kingdom, for the good of yourself, for the good of your neighbors, for the good of your family, for the good of your spouse or your brother or your sister or whoever it may be. And here's the thing, because we become egocentric, because we become fearful and we have limited courage, we hold those words in and we never unleash the power that I believe unleashes the power of the gospel.